Father, here we are. We gather together into your presence with a deep and profound sense of need for you to visit us, for you to impart to us your very self through your word. So as we come to the word, we also want to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the author and the one who brings the word to life and makes it possible for the word to be realized in us, and thus being the primary agent and means by which through experience we can interpret your ways with us and for the ongoing process of Christ to be fully formed in us. So we want to thank you, Father, for the fact that your plan and your thoughts do not originate with ourselves. They originate with you. For it's from you, and through you, and to you are all things. Glory forever. So may you be exalted in and through your word. Impart yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at the mystery of the Christ, and now I believe that we need to focus on what it means to be called according to purpose. The call precedes sin. The call precedes the fall. The call originates within God Himself prior to the creation of the universe. In that calling, which is in Christ, we know from Ephesians 1, the entire purpose of God from everlasting to everlasting was formulated in the divine counsel. So we'll be looking at the core of that purpose, which is Christ Himself is the person of the purpose. But within the purpose and the person of Christ, there's the inheritance. The inheritance is where the battle is. The salvation was won by Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and was made sin for us. And we are completely outside that experience. He and he alone, the just, died for the unjust. He's the only one that knows what it means to be made sin in our place. But once salvation has been procured, our forgiveness of sins, justification through Jesus Christ, who propitiated the Father. He completely satisfied the Father in the nature of who he was as man. He's the perfect sacrifice, sinless, spotless lamb. And once that ground was obtained, the forgiveness of our sins, then that which pertains to the calling and the purpose for which was in the heart of God before the creation of the universe comes directly into view. We'll be looking at some of the features and aspects of that inheritance. We trust the Lord as we go through His Word and allow Him to speak to us. So we'll begin by looking at Acts chapter 26. And again, this is Paul's third account of his salvation experience and his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. The first reference, of course, is in Acts 9. Then in Acts 22, when he stood before his Hebrew brethren, his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem in Acts 22, he reiterated his experience with a few additional comments on that experience. And then when he stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, is his third testimony. And it's wonderful to read his accounts because you can see Paul's enlargement of his revelation of Jesus Christ, which we know from Galatians chapter 1, it was a revelation of Christ within him, within his heart. And as he went forward in his Christian experience and he continued to progressively become less and less, he was the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15. And by the time he's in prison, he becomes not the least of the apostles, but less than the least of all saints. And then at the end of his life, in 1 Timothy 1, he's the chief of sinners. So as he decreases, we see clearly in his testimony of the revelation of Christ in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, that each time he describes the appearing of the Lord, he increases the vocabulary, so that when he describes his salvation experience in Acts 26, he saw a light above the glory of the sun. And so his enlargement of the vision of Christ continued to grow, although the content was clearly established in seed form when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. In fact, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, that when he saw Christ, he saw the church of God in Christ. He saw all that the church represents in the eternal counsel of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll just begin with this purpose for which he was called by Jesus Christ in Acts 26 and verse 18. Jesus says that he's sending him, verse 17, to the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion, the jurisdiction of power of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. But I've said in the past, forgiveness of sins, and then that copula there, and, chi, is the biggest and in the Bible. Because it marks, one, the salvation which was provided within time, and the inheritance which reaches in eternity past before time. Forgiveness of sins, there's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we cannot fathom. We will always be in awe and wonder of the grace in which is extended to us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, and an inheritance. They're not the same. We must understand that the inheritance comes by conquest. We know from the entire Old Testament that the inheritance, that is, the gaining of possession of Canaan, was through warfare. The inheritance was given to them, but the possession of that inheritance was by conquest. There was resistance, and it was battle. So inheritance is obtained by grace, but it is a grace that involves conflict. And notice, among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, reached a state of consecration, being set apart uniquely to God, that we're not here for ourselves, we're not saved for our benefit. We receive benefit, but that's not why he saved us. He saved us, as we're going to see, that we might obtain the inheritance, and to the degree and measure in which we enter into that inheritance in Christ, then he obtains his inheritance in us. So this is a mighty and vast and eternal thought of God, and it can only be understood and entered into incrementally. And there are a lot of facets and contingencies as to the measure in which each person comes into possession of their inheritance in Christ. So sanctification, we know from the scriptures that sanctification occurs at salvation, we're set apart in Christ, but then progressively it is an ongoing work of God. Sanctified by faith in me, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the inheritance has to do with the heavenly vision. That heavenly vision is clearly articulated through the Apostle Paul and his prison epistles, and we see through various words of the apostles that conclude the New Testament canon. So it's a heavenly vision. And then we see the remaining testimony there, which we will not focus on at this time. Ephesians chapter 1, just a brief note as to the three times inheritance comes into view in the context of a purpose, the purpose that is in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This choosing in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, this has to do with inheritance. The salvation is not primarily chosen to be saved, but it's chosen for purpose. The salvation is the means by which the purpose is realized. And we know from verses 3 through 6 that the purpose precedes redemption, because verse 7 comes in after verses 3 through 6. Purpose precedes, redemption makes provision for that purpose to be realized. So through his amazing work on the cross, there's a way made through the riches of his grace for us to come into the fullness of that purpose. And then verse 9, he made known to us the secret of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Remember, that purpose reaches beyond time, chapter 1, verse 4, into eternity past, which he purposed in him with a view to a dispensation suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up and reuniting under one head all things in the Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In the heavens, that's from Pentecost to the rapture, and then from heaven through the tribulation, but then on earth, that's the thousand-year reign of Christ. In him also, and here's the term, we were designated, made to be an inheritance. Passive voice, klerao. We were made to be an inheritance. A people to be possessed. To be possessed through the formation of Christ the heir in us. And the measure in which he obtains that inheritance in us is directly proportional to the measure in which Christ, the royal heir of God, is formed in us in this life. In all eternity, will define the differences and the distinctions of that measure of Christ formed in us in this life. Vast differences in eternity. Vast differences. And God has given us one life, and that life pertains to not only our obtaining our inheritance in Christ, but complementary to that, the Father gaining the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. We see in this passage that we were made to be an inheritance. Passive voice, not we have obtained an inheritance. That's the New American. That's an incorrect translation. It's passive voice. It's something he receives. We, passive voice, were made to be, and that is God's inheritance, having been predestined. This is before human history, before the creation, according to his purpose, who is supernaturally energizing and working all things after, literally, according to the determinate counsel of his sovereign will. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that occurs in time, having also believed, you were sealed, marked out as his property. The sealing says there is a destiny sealed in him, the in him of Ephesians 1:3, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who, the Spirit of promise, is the down payment, the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. We are his inheritance, but now our inheritance comes into view, and the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might gain our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, his inheritance, to the praise of his glory. So the Apostle Paul unpacks the divine counsel, the eternal thought of God, as it pertains to this inheritance of which salvation and redemption is provided, chapter 1, verse 7, for this to be realized. Then Paul prays, verse 18, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. That means there's a divine conquest, and there's a conquest that pertains to our struggle and our effort. We're to be diligent to enter into his rest. For him to obtain the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, there has to be a conquest. God has to conquer everything in us that's not according to Christ. He has to deal with us in such a way that through our own cooperation and submission, everything in us goes through the sieve of the cross and the person of Christ, and what comes out on the other side is according to Christ. And he's dealing with all of us in different measures. He knows exactly everything in us that he wants to touch and deal with that's not according to Christ, so that that can be circumcised, be cut off, and that that which represents the divine life deposited us at new birth may continue to increase and grow as the outer man decreases. It's the outer man that is circumcised so that the inner man, the hidden person of the heart, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, can continue to ascend and come into oneness of our union with Jesus Christ. There are many different passages that we could look at and facets. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, then we'll look at the Hebrews. And just notice the order. It emphasizes what we see in terms of the order of purpose and redemption that we just saw in Ephesians 1. This is the same apostle. It's still in his mind. He understands exactly the relationship of what we're going to see here. When he's instructing Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, he says, "The power of God who saved us, and he called us with a holy calling." That holy calling originates in eternity past, before time and before creation, before Lucifer was created and before he fell. It's a holy calling. It's a calling that sets us apart to the God of the calling and the purpose of that calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his predetermined purpose and plan, and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Notice the order, purpose, and grace. Grace involves the cross, and grace involves all the divine enabling for us to obtain that inheritance. But notice the order. It doesn't say grace and purpose. Grace would mean that the cross and salvation is the reason why Christ came. It is the foundation and the doorway for which Christ came, because he came according to purpose. And that purpose was not just to save us, but saved according to purpose. So notice, it's purpose and grace, and that is the order. To receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's purpose, you see? there, that's in the order of which the gospel is preached. But here we see the reverse order, because once that has been realized in us as believers, as those who put faith in Jesus Christ, then we're in position for purpose. And we're going to see from the Old Testament that this pattern is adhered to strictly according to God. He never deviates. We're going to see a number of passages from the Old Testament as the foreshadowing and the type of what we're looking at. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways, that's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God spoke, aorist tense, to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, many ways, through the tabernacle, to experience, through types, the institutions, the whole organization of the priesthood and all that of the Old Testament. In these last days, God has spoken to us in the person of his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages that make up the history of this world. It's not the physical earth, it's the ages. Now notice, he is appointed heir. Now for Jesus to be the heir, the one who inherits all things from God the Father, as man for man, who is his heir involves an inheritance. He, as man, has already inherited all that represents that for which the people of God are to inherit. That inheritance is in him. It's already realized. As man, as the prototype of that which represents God's purpose for man, has been fully realized in the man Christ Jesus. He's appointed heir of all things, whom he made all that which represents the content of world history. All history is in and for Christ, for the people of God, and for the people of God to obtain their inheritance. And what does that mean to God? It means Christ, who is the heir, fully formed in the heirs, come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so the Father receives many sons that in whom he sees various features and measures of the Christ. He's the heir, and so he's looking to bring forth the nature and character of the heir in the many sons that he is bringing to glory. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. He is the effulgence and the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, who upholds all things, that is the entire universe, visible and invisible, by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as man, having become as much better than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, during the incarnation, he was made a little lower than the angels. He's man, but he's not glorified. He's capable of dying. He's capable of being tempted, but not anymore. The incarnation to his death on the cross, he was inferior to angels. In constitution, not in spirit, but in who he is as man, he had to grow in the grace and knowledge of both God and man, Luke 2:40 and 52. So he had to journey from incarnation all the way to maturity. When the time he reached the cross, he reached the fullness of the Father. He was fully conformed to the image of the Father in his humanity. Having become as much better than the angels, Jesus, as man, having become much better than the angels, as he has inherited. Now that was conquest. He had to fight, not my will, every day, but your will. I came to do your will. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And in that body I surrender, I deny myself, I pick up my cross, deny who I am and my natural will as man. And I'm here to do your will, O God, Hebrews 10. And I only and always do those things that please my Father. My food and that which nourishes and sustains me in John 4 is to do the will of my Father. So if he's free to work in us through the Holy Spirit, we're here to do the will of the Father. The top priority is our understanding of who Christ is and our allowing him, who has already perfected that will, for the Holy Spirit to perfect that will in us as we cooperate with him. But he inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my Son, today I've begotten thee? He's inherited a more excellent name. His whole life, he was constituted to become the heir of all things, chapter 1, verse 2. He's appointed heir, but he couldn't attain that appointment until he, as man, inferior to angels, become much better than angels through the inheritance of a name, a nature, a character. The nature and character of God in the man had to be fully developed, had to be tested, and he had to be constituted so that by the end of his life, he could say, Who has seen me has seen the Father. The divine nature was formed and displayed in him. We beheld his glory as the uniquely begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. There's other passages we could look at. We know from the Church of Philadelphia. Let's look at that quickly, and then we can move to the Old Testament examples and background to the apostles' understanding of not only redemption and salvation, but to the inheritance. Notice in Revelation chapter 3 to the Church of Philadelphia, a very specific promise is given to the overcomer. Revelation 3:11, I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your victor's wreath. That which you've gained through conquest, Stephanos, it is conquest. Let no one take your crown. Why? Because he'll give it to somebody else. Remember the talents? There's one that has 10 talents, you know, they had 5. If the one didn't use that talent, who does he give it to? He doesn't give it to the one who has the 5. He gives it to the one who has the 10. The one who has 100-fold, he gives that which represents a talent that the person didn't use. He doesn't give it to the 5-fold. That's communism. He gave it to the one who had 10. That's our mindset of our Lord. That confronts the flesh in us, you see. The best. Jesus is a winner, and he wants every one of us to come into who he is as the overcomer. He who overcomes, because we know from Revelation 5, he has overcome, and the overcomer indwells us. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's spiritual. That is the temple of God, according to Ephesians 2, is the very body of Christ, the temple of God. And he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God. That which defines the character and nature of God, I will write upon him. You're going to see the name of God through resurrection bodies forever. And the name of the city of my God. So the city is not some physical thing. It is a people defined as the wife of the Lamb. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And the new nature and what we are becoming comes down from heaven from God. It does not originate in us. It doesn't originate who we are in Adam. It doesn't originate with anything here on earth. It is wholly spiritual and it comes out from God. And I'll write upon him my new name, the name that he's inherited. It's a name, it's a nature that we must inherit. We are here to possess Christ as our inheritance. He is the land without boundaries. He is. Now, the Old Testament, we could look at 1 Corinthians 10. These things are written as an example to us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times, that is the Old Testament, Romans 15, 4, was written for our instruction. So as we begin this journey of the type and that which was a shadow of what we see realized in Christ in the New Testament, especially as it relates to the church, we're going to see that the Old Testament clearly is the commentary and the background for what Paul is speaking when he refers to the inheritance in the New Testament. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And the other passage that I gave allusion to, I'll just give you the reference so that you can have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the warning there is the Corinthians, you're in the wilderness and you're about to lose your inheritance. They can't lose their salvation. Saints chapter 1, verse 1. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 there in that passage. But they could lose their inheritance. And the context is that the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they had not yet entered the land, and he's applying this to them. And we start with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and you read through chapter 10, verse 13, and then it concludes with, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That has to do with the inheritance. He doesn't tell unbelievers to flee from idolatry. You never do that. Well, you flee from idolatry and you can get saved. It'll never work that way. The Holy Spirit convicts of one sin, and that's because they believe not in me. In the midst of their idolatry, here's Jesus Christ, here's what he's done for you. The Holy Spirit will provide that conviction of one singular sin because they believe not in me. John chapter 16. We see here that they were in danger of losing the inheritance. That's the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through chapter 10, verse 14. Verse 9, let us not try the Lord as some of them did, those that were under the covenant. And they were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble and complain as some of them did. They complained at their circumstance. They complained against Moses. They were complaining of the fact that that discipline we see in Deuteronomy chapter 8 was designed for them to learn that they would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 11, that's the point. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. everything that precedes the church age pointed towards God's purpose in this church age, and all that which will follow in the ages to come derives from what God did in Christ in this dispensation. There's two ends there. It's plural. Everything that precedes the church age and everything that flows out of that. God in Christ in the church. This is central. This is that which anchors the purpose of God in who Christ is, fully formed in his people as the inheritance of God. Let's look at the Old Testament and trust the Lord to instruct us, because I am very much aware of the weakness of my own speaking and the inability to communicate to you that which only the Holy Spirit can. So I'm trusting that the Lord will do exceedingly above and beyond all that I am saying and grant you to hear what he is saying to you through the Word of God, because it will not come from me. You'll be corrected, you'll be warned, you'll be encouraged, whatever you need. Calibrated, brought into alignment with the thought of God that originates from God in eternity past, which will determine who we are forever in Christ in terms of that inheritance. Well, let's just begin by looking at Exodus 15. We know this is the victory psalm, that the Lord is a warrior. Exodus 15:3, he redeemed the children of Israel. The blood of the lamb spread on the doorposts made a way for them to come out of Egypt and from the rule of Pharaoh and from the god of this age, to pass through the Red Sea, to move from the world and from the rule of Satan in terms of type, to come into a position where they could gain possession of that land which God gave them to possess. So they're praising him for redemption. They're not praising him for the inheritance. They're praising him because God has made a way for them to come out of death, to come out of the world, to come out of the rule of Satan as typified by Pharaoh, and come into a place where they're in position to now gain possession of the inheritance. Drowning the Red Sea was God's way of separating the children of Israel from the world and the enemies of God. God, on that cross, stripped off principality and power, made a public display of them, having triumphed them through the cross. In the antitype, in the fulfillment of what we see here in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross in Colossians 2:15. That's the antitype. Okay? Now, what is the purpose for which Jesus Christ, through the blood, redeemed the children of Israel from Egypt, through the blood of the Lamb? We'll pick up verse 13. In thy loving kindness, in thy loyal, steadfast covenant love, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. He is led. They are redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. Now wait a minute. That's ultimately going to be the temple. It hasn't even occurred yet. Yet in the purpose of God, they're reciting that which is not yet, but that which he intends to be. This is still future. He hasn't guided them to his holy habitation, his dwelling place. There's no temple on Mount Moriah yet. They're not even in the land. His habitation is the land of Canaan, which is yet to be conquest. They're not even there. Yet it says, in thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. That's prophetic. And the peoples have heard, they tremble, anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. These are the enemies that have to be dispossessed. And this is, of course, leading up to the land. The chiefs of Edom were dismayed, the leaders of Moab. This is on the boundaries before they even entered the promised land. Trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan that's within the land have melted away. They've been demoralized. Has that happened yet? No, he's saying that I have given this to you. This is a warfare. The conquest must be realized through your obedience and consecration to me. But from my standpoint, from my perspective, it's already accomplished. The work is finished in Christ. It is finished. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thy arm, they are motionless as stone until thy people pass over. And that passing over practically was through the Jordan, where there's the practical separation from the old man from the new man, and they go to Gilgal, where they're circumcised, so it's the removal of all that which pertains to the flesh, so they're in a position to gain their inheritance. That's in Joshua. So notice, until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. We have been redeemed to pass over, to cross over into our inheritance. The entire land of Canaan in the Old Testament is a picture of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our Canaan. Christ is our inheritance. Thou wilt bring them, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. That's ultimately in the Old Testament. It's the Mount Zion. It's the Temple Mount where God's heart would dwell, where on earth he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. Many passages. That will bring them into the mountain of your inheritance. We have to come to that high place where he dwells. The very dwelling place of God, where the heart of God is, where we know from 2 Chronicles, where my eyes are, this is where I dwell. That high mountain, to the mountain of your inheritance. You come into the land so God is able to obtain his inheritance. You come to that place where he dwells so that he can obtain the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. See the type? This is the shadow, the reality, and the substance is where we are in this dispensation. Thou wilt bring and plant them into the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, a place. Christ is that place. It's not to angels that God has designated dominion over the inhabited world to come, but to man, Hebrews 2:5. Not to angels, but to man. Dominion has been promised over this world and over this universe. If you haven't read Spiritual Maturity by Austin Sparks, there you go. You can go for it. Work right through it. It's only 8 chapters. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling. Now, the church is the place of thy dwelling, Ephesians 2:19-20, 22, 23. But that place of the Lord's dwelling is Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, Colossians 2:9. It was the Father's pleasure for all his fullness to be at home in Christ, Colossians 1:19. That dwelling of God is fully realized in the man Christ Jesus glorified. He's inherited a more excellent name than we. He's the place, O Lord, the place which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So there's a prophecy. Redeemed unto purpose. It's right there. It's embedded in this very language. And we'll notice other passages. Numbers 33 has to do with warfare, the ordering of God's people according to the various tribes. We see that the tabernacle, which was a picture of Christ, there are 4 sides. You have the various groupings of the tribes of Israel. Each one had their own standard. And that tabernacle, as it moved through the wilderness, represents their journeying with Christ. Christ would move, and they would move forward to a place. And he would stop, they'd take the tabernacle down, and they would learn whatever they needed to learn of Christ in that stationary place. They'd pick it up again. And if you look at Numbers 33, there were about 33 different stages of their journeying from the land of Egypt to the edge of Canaan. They had journeyings. So as we're coming to our inheritance in Christ, there are stages in our development. Our assembly, we've come a certain distance from the time we became an assembly, 1983. We actually began meeting in 1980-81. But from then, we've done a number of stages in this journey. Begin with Numbers chapter 33. So I understand from the notes that you have, Lori, that there are about 41 stages in the children of Israel's journeyings. The background of Numbers is the ordering of the children of Israel as they move from the other side of the Red Sea through the wilderness to come into position where they could enter the inheritance. So what's really amazing about this book is that there's a warfare going on in the wilderness. Before there is a warfare on earth for the dispossessing of the enemies of Israel in Canaan, there first was a spiritual warfare in the wilderness. Where was that warfare centered? It was centered in the Levites. So just real quickly, we see that the ordering of the numbering of the various tribes and the warriors, it was all warfare. We could just pick up in Numbers chapter 1. There's the ordering of the Levites. Remember, the Levites had no inheritance in Canaan. We know from 3 different references, the offerings were their inheritance, the law, the possession of the word was their inheritance, and the Lord himself was their inheritance. So theirs was spiritual. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 47, the Levites, however, were not numbered among them, the other tribes, by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number. This is Numbers 1:49. Nor shall you take their census among the sons of Israel. They're set apart. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. John 1:14, we beheld his glory as uniquely begotten of the Father. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and tabernacled amongst us. Tabernacle, that's what it actually says. First of all, they appoint the Levites, verse 50, over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all its furnishings, and over all that which belongs to it. And they shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it, and they shall also camp around the tabernacle. So the priests were the closest proximity to Christ, and they would minister from those three tribes per four sides, all had their own banner. And the four sides is the universality. You see the four sides of the cherubim and their faces, etc. And they shall take care of it, and they shall camp around the tabernacle. And these 41 journeyings, the three different divisions of the Levites, they would dismantle everything, pick it up, and carry it according to specified order. With those three different groupings of the Levites, they had their own place and position in relation to the ministry of the tabernacle. So they shall carry, and all its furnishings they shall take care of it, they shall camp around the tabernacle. Verse 51, so when the tabernacle is set out, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Anything that is not in alignment with divine order results in death. There's always death. And in our history, that which has not been in divine order, not according to Christ, has been in death. Anything in our lives individually or corporally that's not in alignment with the head and under the headship of Jesus Christ is in a place of death. Sons of Israel shall camp each man by his own camp, and each man by his own standard, according to their armies. In other words, the spiritual warfare was associated in the centrality of that tabernacle in the wilderness, Christ taking us from the point of salvation into the land. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus, and it was Joshua as the foreshadowing of Jesus that led them into their inheritance. The Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Verse 53, end of the verse. When you move to chapter 4, we see the various divisions of the Levites. Chapter 4, verse 3, beginning with the Kohathites, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tent of meeting. The service, sabbath, is warfare. It's warfare service to the work of the tent of meeting. From Egypt to the land, there was warfare, but it was spiritual warfare. So behind the possession of Canaan, there had to be the warfare of the Levites. So before Israel ever comes in their inheritance, the warfare in the body of Christ must come to full consummation. We are in the warfare of that which is typically the Levites. So there's the service to do the work of the tent of meeting. The word service is warfare. Again, verse 23, to perform the service to do the work of the tent of meeting. The Hebrew word for service, sabbath, is warfare. The Lord is the Lord Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies, plural. We see again in verse 30 of Numbers 4, service, warfare. 35, service for the work of the warfare. That is, warfare for the work, verse 35. Verse 39, verse 43, and chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, and Numbers 31, verse 14. Warfare. And they're all organized as the armies of God. To even come in to the inheritance, they had to be unified under Christ as the tabernacle, and that ministry of Christ prepared them to take possession. Now notice in Numbers 33, there were stages of which Christ would be revealed and ministered to prepare them for possession. Numbers 33, these are the journeys of the sons of Israel, which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies. What is an army? There's war. There's war and everything that has to do with coming into divine order so that the possession of the inheritance can be realized. Historically, that was separated, the wilderness from the land. For us, there's overlap. There's overlap between journeyings, possession. It's incremental. But for them, it was separated because of physical, logistical reasons. But for us in the body of Christ, there's an overlap. We journey, we possess, we journey, possess by stages, okay? Notice they came out by their armies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, under the hand. The hand represents authority. And Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeyings by the command, the mouth of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting places. We all have a starting place. And with every new revelation, with every new way God breaks in, it's a new starting place. We have many starting places. For the church, that starting place was Pentecost. And they journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, the 15th day, the first month, on the next day after the Passover. The cross, Jesus Christ dies, he's raised, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. The next day for the church began in Acts 2. And what comes into view? The inheritance. Everything is salvation unto the inheritance. From the 15th day, they journeyed from Ramesses, that is where they began, in the first month, right after that, which typifies the death of Jesus on the cross, the 15th day of the first month, Nisan, and the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. For us, that happened on the cross. Principalities and powers were judged. They were stripped off, made a public display of them. Colossians 2:15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. He ascended into heaven. He took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. After all rule, authority, and principality and power remained subject to him. Satan's been dealt with by God and the man Christ. It's finished. But the realization of that in his body is progressive by journeys, by stages. So where we are as a church in the stage of our journey over 30 plus years, I do know this, that this is the first configuration that we've had in all of our history where there's not someone practicing idolatry. First time. So that's going to mean something to the Lord. So I don't want to miss the next stage of our journey. I want to be in sync because there's 41 stages. We're at a particular place. And we're not looking back at the previous journey. You set up the tabernacle, you learn Christ, they pick it up, and they go to the next phase. And you're not living back here. When you journey and you go on with Christ as he goes on, you make sure you're in sync with him. And you're not living in the past. Because you're living in the past, God's not there. He's not there. And then you read all through all these different journeys. They're all name by name. All the names all have meaning. And then after they completed their journeys, as they come into position in proximity to the Jordan opposite Jericho, verse 48, they camp by the Jordan. That's the experiential side. That is where what happened on the cross becomes experiential. So we cross through based on Romans 6. And they camped by the Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth, etc., in the plains of Moab. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab, right there. The inheritance is right before them, the land. By the Jordan, opposite Jericho, saying. How significant is that? Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish their high places. For us, that's in us. All this is contained within our lives. It's not in the submission of Jesus Christ, and whatever is dissociated is a high place for the enemy. It's destroyed by that being removed from the realm of dissociation in the past, brought in the present, where God can possess that. He can gain his inheritance, and we gain ours. So the destruction of everything has to do with idolatry, verse 52, makes a way for what? Verse 53, and you shall take possession of Christ, who is our Canaan. There is no possession of Christ without verse 52. Notice the verbs. Destroy, destroy, demolish. And the Vav in the Hebrew can say, well, therefore, or moreover, you shall take possession of the land and live in it. For I have given, not I will, I have given the land to you to possess it. Christ is to be possessed once we have him and received him as salvation. He then becomes our possession. That's Paul in Philippians 3, 7-17. I press for the goal. What is that? Gaining Christ, to be possessed by Christ. I'm here to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended in Christ. And you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. For us, that's local churches throughout the world. Christ is to be possessed in every generation according to various local assemblies. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, and that larger is not by numbers. The larger is measured by the measure of Christ. It's all about measure. By the way, you look at Ezekiel chapter 43 and we see everything is measured according to the man with a measuring line in his hand. Christ is the man. You shall inherit the land by lot. By the way, when the last lot was cast in Acts chapter 1, in order to determine the will of God, after that there were no more lots cast. Why? Because the Holy Spirit now comes and takes the place of lots. Everything was governed by the Holy Spirit after that. He is the one who determines guidance and direction, not lots. The last lot was the selection of Matthias. When the Holy Spirit came, he takes the place of lots because the Holy Spirit is the subjective and realization of Christ in his people. And a whole lot more. And your families, the larger you shall give more inheritance, that is the more capacity. There it's numerical, with us it's capacity. And to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. So from the least to the greatest, we see God's kingdom. And the inheritance has a greater and a lesser according to measure, according to capacity. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. And for us, this is not a human criteria at all. For them, it was according to the various tribes that they were organized and situated around the tabernacle. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks, like thorns in your eyes, or thorns in your sides. And they shall trouble you in the land in which you live, and it shall come about that as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel. By the way, a commandment is not a suggestion. Command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, according to its borders. Did you know Christ has borders? The borders is divine nature. The borders is defined by his very character. And anything that's not in the domain of that divine nature is outside the borders. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a reiteration of the covenant that was given to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. The first generation had died out. Those born in the wilderness, they were uncircumcised. They had to be circumcised before they could enter into the land. That's Joshua. We have the renewal of the covenant in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, it means the second giving of the law, but it's a renewal. So we see in Deuteronomy 4:15, watch yourselves carefully. What do you to watch yourself for? Chapter 4, verse 9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget. My words. And what is the warning? Verses 15 and following. Yeah, idolatry, idolatry. Instead of worshiping me, you're worshiping the gods and the various idol images of those gods in the land of Canaan, which were also in Egypt. Verse 19, worshiping the stars. He's warning them, there's no other God. The first commandment, you shall not have any other gods before me or beyond me, because there is no one beyond me. I am the Lord. Read Isaiah chapter 40 through 66. I am the Lord. There is no one else. Verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out. That's redemption. Out of the iron furnace. What was that iron furnace for? So that they would recognize that there's something wrong with this place. And when God provides a way out, I want out of this iron furnace and I'm ready to move in the direction he tells me to. So he allowed that iron furnace to confront everything in them that represents their roots in the world, the roots in Egypt. And of course, as they went out of Egypt, it's very clear that Egypt was not out of them because they murmured and complained in the wilderness. The Lord has brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt. There's redemption, to be a people for his own possession today, to become his inheritance. You see? Because possession, verse 20, is juxtaposed to inheritance, verse 21. So we'll read it. Now the Lord was angry with me, Moses, on your account, and swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This land is your inheritance, but it's so he can have a people for his possession. Verse 20, they're juxtaposed, they're interdependent concepts in Scripture. Possession. We're a people for his possession, 1 Peter chapter 2. To be possessed by God. Be possessed by a divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We are to be possessed. I mean, demons possess people. Why wouldn't God possess it? The difference is, when he possesses us, we're free. We're no longer controlled. We can now choose. For I shall die in this land, Moses said, and I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. A lot of these were all sexualized images, by the way. Asherah, phallic images, pillars and that stuff. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and the children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from your inheritance. The blood is still there. It's not about salvation. It's about inheritance. Where you are going, the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess. You don't possess salvation. That's a gift. This is a gift, but it must be possessed, our inheritance. You shall not live long on it, that is the land, but shall be utterly destroyed. For the Corinthians, they were dying the sin unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. Some were sick and asleep. From the least to the greatest, you see. At the bema seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, they shall be saved through fire. You read spiritual maturity, and Mr. Sparks goes very much in detail through the Corinthian issue. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you will serve gods. You get to serve the gods in the place you're to possess. I will scatter you amongst those nations so you can serve those gods. The work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell, but from there you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return, that means repent, to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has a people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard and survived? That is, when he gave the covenant through Moses on Mount Sinai? Or has God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation? A satanic nation, by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, that's his authority and power to deliver, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, as a father does a son. Deuteronomy 8, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. He personally brought you, what, out of Egypt, that's redemption, by his great power. Why did he bring you out? Driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, he brought you from Egypt, verse 37, to bring you in. Saved unto purpose. Saved for inheritance. There's the Old Testament type. What we just read, the beginning, in the New Testament. To bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Whose land? It's possessed for us by principalities and powers. And the only way we're going to displace them, we have to be on holy ground. We cannot be participating in that which they energize. It's not going to work. Know, therefore, and take it to your heart. The purpose for redemption is to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. That which principalities and powers inherit in the second heavens, we're to dispossess so it becomes our inheritance in Christ, to make a way for the Lord's return. Know, therefore, today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and the earth below, and there is no other. So you shall keep his statutes, his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may be well with you and with your children after you, that you may keep saved. You may do all you can to stay saved. That's Arminianism, that's heresy. You don't do anything to keep saved. Obedience is so that you may live long in the place of your inheritance. You may have fullness of blessing in Christ for us, which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. It's a permanent and everlasting inheritance. We're called to an inheritance kept for you in heaven, undefiled, 1 Peter chapter 1. A couple more references here, and we should be finished for today. Deuteronomy 6. We have the Shema that is spoken in the synagogue on every Sabbath, every Shabbat, we see in Deuteronomy 6. And we're going to pick up in verse 10. You shall hear to the word of God. You shall be obsessed in your homes. The word of God is going to be everywhere. It's on doorposts and everything. You wear it. You're wearing the word of God. Wherever you look, it's the word of God. You shall be governed by the word of God in all that you do and see. You'll be completely, according to the world, a fanatic. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And the fathers are given special instruction there. Verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourselves, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. We're going to see verse 23. He brought them out in order to bring them in. See? Saved unto purpose. Called according to purpose. So he brought you out of the land of Egypt, verse 12, out of the house of slavery. Before we were saved, we were in a house of slavery. We were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. You shall fear, revere, and respect the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. He brooks no rivals. You choose somebody beyond him, you provoke him to anger. You worship that which is not himself. He becomes jealous. He's jealous. Why? Because he knows there's no one besides him. The problem is his people didn't know it. You shall not follow these gods, for the Lord your God, verse 15, in the midst of you is a jealous God, otherwise the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled, brought into flame against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth, destroy you. When he made the covenant with them, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, he told them that this is what's going to happen. You'll be blessed if you're obedient. If you're not, if you go contrary to this covenant stipulations, then you'll become a curse. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massa. Paul said that these things were given to us for our instruction. So there's no separation between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. They're the same God. The covenant is different. It is where there's external laws that define their divine nature. Now, that has been exchanged from the external code of regulations and that which defines the divine nature. We have been given the person, the Holy Spirit, to be the law of liberty in Christ. We have the third person, the Trinity, that comes to function in place of the law. That's the new covenant. If you haven't read The Two Covenants by Andrew Murray, it's absolutely marvelous. He describes the function of the two covenants. It has to do with our relationship with God in this dispensation, in contrast to the old. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. That's a spirit, soul, and body wellness, by the way. If you read Deuteronomy 28, it encompasses the psychology, the body. I mean, it encompasses the whole being, the shalom, peace, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess your inheritance, the good land, for us, Christ, in fullness, which the Lord swore to give to your fathers by driving out. You're going to possess? You must drive out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. For us, we have to drive that out in our lives. It's not an external enemy we have to deal with. The number one enemy in each one of us is ourselves. It's not the devil. You know what enemy number one is in Doug Riggs? Doug Riggs that originates from Adam. Anything in me that's not rooted in Christ, that doesn't derive from him, is my enemy number one. It's not the devil. We're responsible to deal with driving out and removing from our lives anything that's contrary to the name and nature of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Well, how do you do that? Redeemed us. He redeemed us from the power of Satan, from this world. Galatians, Holy Spirit comes to take the place of the law. Paul died to the law. He died to the world. You all find that in Galatians. The Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there. That's redemption. To bring us in. That's inheritance. See how clear that is? Couldn't be any clearer. So the Old Testament is a clear foreshadowing of the principles which we see in the New Testament. Christ is our inheritance, and the degree that he is the royal heir of God becomes the object of our love and devotion, and he becomes more and more that which fills us with his life and divine nature, then God the Father is obtaining the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. Because Christ is the heir of God. That heir and that name that he has inherited, we are to inherit that name. We're to inherit that name. They brought us out from there to bring us in, to give us the land. That's the inheritance which he swore to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all the statutes, to fear, revere, and respect the Lord our God for our good, always, and for our survival, life, as it is today. And it will be righteousness, because it's right in the sight of the Lord. Righteousness for us if we are careful. We keep and observe all the commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. And when the Lord, chapter 7, your God shall bring you into the land. That's the fullness of your inheritance for us in Christ. When he bring you into the land where you're entering to possess, and to possess you have to dispossess the enemy. And shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, etc., etc., those seven nations, greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall defeat them. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall show no favor to them. And for us, we show no favor to that in the flesh that gives Satan a ground. We put off the old man. The armor of God in Ephesians 6, that can't be put on until Ephesians 4. The old man is put off and the new man is put on, because the armor will not fit or have any place with reference to the old man. The Lord your God shall deliver them before you. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. Sexual union with idols is the downfall of the people of God. Intermarry? Marry means there's a sexual union with that which God hates. You got a whole generation of women who are joined to hybrids. And that's not a theory. Anybody listening to this? If you don't know that, either you're asleep or you're ignorant of what God is doing in the body of Christ. And that's your issue. It's not ours here. That's for sure. The issue with us here is everything that represents on a corporate level a bond with Satan to a marriage bond with a hybrid. This is the stronghold in the body of Christ. It's huge. It's massive. You not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, all this intermarriage. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. Why? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own special treasure, his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth, to be his inheritance. So we began by just noting that we're called according to purpose. Jesus told Paul, you'll proclaim forgiveness of sins and the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's where we began today, in Acts 26, verses 16 through 19. So may the Lord help us, and to see that he has a purpose already is solidified, it's codified, it's realized in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3 following. And Father, we praise and thank you that it's all in him. Everything. You have the royal heir. You have one who is exalted above all rule, authority, and principality and power. The man, Christ Jesus, is the embodiment of all your fullness. all that pertains to your inheritance in us is in him, and in him you find your inheritance in us. And so we commit these things to you, that the mystery of Christ would not be just something that we read in the Bible, but it's the core and the heart of your purpose for all the ages, and that which governs the time and dispensation in which we live. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.